Let us, if you will, open our Bibles today to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and the title of my message today is Risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I'm going to continue this morning with the same theme that I brought to us last Sunday morning, and that is the union which exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and every believer. Last Sunday morning, we looked at what the Apostle Paul called in Ephesians 5 and verse 32 a great mystery. And of course, he was referring to the union which exists between Christ and his church. A union. It was pictured in that passage of Scripture by the union which exists between a man and his wife. Two become one. That was the law of marriage in the beginning. For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be made one, shall become one. We saw the union that exists between Christ and his church, which was pictured in the marriage union. But today, I want us to look at the union that is pictured between Christ and his church, his body, between the head and the members of the body. And that's what we have here in the letter of Colossians. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 18, when I say Christ and his church, remember, we're talking about his body. Those who are members of his body, every child of God. There's only one church. Now, I realize there's many local churches, but there's only one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that church everyone must be a member of if he or she is saved. And that church is his body. Look here in Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is the representative head of his church, that is, his body. I believe that in our text this morning, a better translation of the Greek word is for as much. You see, it begins, if ye then be risen with Christ. The word if, it conveys the idea of uncertainty. And that's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what Paul is teaching in this passage of Scripture, that there is some uncertainty between Christ, the union which exists between Christ and his body. Now, you say, well, was everyone in the church at Colossae saved? Probably not. The Lord Jesus Christ had 12 apostles, 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil. But remember this, that the New Testament letters are written to men as they profess to be. Everyone in the church at Colossae professed to be a child of God. And so the letter is written to them as believers. And there's no uncertainty in Paul's mind, and by the grace of God, There should be no uncertainty in your mind and my mind if we are God's children today, that we are in union with Christ, that Christ is our head. Just like this body has one head, so the church has one head. And that head is Christ. Many members, yes, but we are all in union with the head. He's stating a glorious truth that every child of God, by union with Christ, is risen with Christ. For as much as you are risen with Christ. This is His word to you as a child of God this morning. For you, for as much as you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And again, when we think of this union, as it's pictured between the husband and wife, Paul said it's a great mystery. But I would say also this morning, as it's pictured between the head and members of His body, this too is a great mystery. But we believe it. We believe it because it is revealed unto us in the Word of God. We, those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior today, we are in union with Him. We are members of His body. And we are risen with Christ. Now, I have three things this morning that I want to say about the saved and our union with Christ, who is our head. First of all the saved are risen with Christ. All the saved are risen with Christ. And here are two ways that all of the saved are risen with Christ. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were quickened. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 13, the apostle had already stated this. He said, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All men, when we come into this world, are spiritually dead. We lost our life in our father Adam. We lost that likeness in which we had been created, the likeness of God, the image of God. We fell in our father Adam. And we come into this world, as the apostle has said, dead in your sin. Dead in sin. Dead in trespasses and sins. And it's a strange kind of death. Because in 1 Timothy, the apostle wrote, as living and yet dead. We all have a life, a physical life, but by nature, man has to be born of the Spirit of God. He must be quickened. He must be raised by the power of God into a new life, a spiritual life, in order to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. By nature, spiritually, all men are dead. Have you been raised? I think we have a beautiful picture. Now, Paul here says quicken, but that is made alive. And that's what resurrection is. It's making alive. And so I'm saying, first of all, that every child of God, every saved individual is risen with Christ. And we see this in two ways. The first way is the new birth. In the new birth, when we are quickened and made alive. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he said, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." No one who reads the Bible, no one who is serious about reading the Bible should ever entertain the idea that salvation is not of the Lord. It is so clearly revealed. What can a dead person do? Someone said he could stink. That's about it. Lazarus He'd been in the grave for 4 days, and his sister said, "Don't take the stone away because his body's already begun to deteriorate." And the Lord Jesus said, "Take the stone away." And he called him from the dead, physical death. "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. The same thing is true of spiritual life. Let me show you a wonderful example of this over in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And there's so much in this passage of Scripture. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord." You know, the first thing I see here is God calls men to preach, and God sends them to the place where He wants them to preach. God called Ezekiel. God sends Ezekiel out to this place. And Ezekiel would have never in a lifetime chosen this place to preach. Oh, no. Anywhere but there. Anywhere but there. Why? Because, look, "He set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." Anyone want to preach to bones? To bones? "And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." They were not only dead, but they were very dead. They were dry bones. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" Don't you just love the way Ezekiel answered? "O Lord God, thou knowest. And you're the only one who does. God has His people, His chosen people in this world. He knows them. The preacher doesn't. We're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can these bones live, Ezekiel?" "Lord, you know. You know." "Again he said unto me, Prophesy. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." But how can they hear? How can they hear? If God gives them ears to hear, they will hear. Our Lord said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." What they needed was life. And even though, as he preached, they came together, bone to bone, and sinews and skin upon the bone, they still did not have what they needed. They needed life. "Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind." Now, the word wind is the same word that's translated spirit, fuma, spirit. "Prophesy unto the spirit." And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God," the new birth. "Prophesy unto the wind, Son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, And they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. I think this is a beautiful picture here of what takes place in the salvation of a sinner when a person who is dead in trespasses and sins is raised, that is quickened, is given life to believe in Christ and turn from his wicked way. This is what we call a vital union. A vital union. And by that I mean you, to be saved, you must have faith in Christ. You must believe in Christ. We are in union with Him by faith. He is in union with us by His Spirit. This is a vital union. No one is saved who's not in union with Christ, because Christ is our life. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 8. He said, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And our Lord said this in John 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When a person is born of the Spirit of God and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in union with Him. He is our life, and because He lives, we live. Now, I said there's two ways that we are risen with Christ. That's number one. And I put that first because it is all important. It's so important. But secondly, there's a union which exists between Christ and His members. He rose from the grave, and so did His members. I know, as I said, this is a great mystery, but it is revealed unto us in the Word and by the Spirit of God. If you look here in Colossians, if you have turned back to verse 20, the Apostle said, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinance?" If you be dead with Christ. All believers are dead with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, ascended to the Father's right hand with Christ, or in Christ, because we are in union with Him. All who are saved are with Christ by the union which exists between Christ as their representative head, and they are members of His body. It is impossible for the head to die and the members not die. It is impossible for the head to be alive and the members not be alive. Look at our text again in verse 3. It said, "For you are dead." You are dead. How is it that a believer is dead? Because of his union with Christ. Because of our being in union with Christ, when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. And when He came out of the grave, we came out of the grave. And when He ascended to the Father's right hand, we ascended to the Father's right hand. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. And how is all of that? Because of the union which exists between Christ as our representative head and us as members of His spiritual body. Do you know that you can drown in 6 inches of water, can't you? But you will never drown, I don't care how deep the water is, if you can keep your head above the water. The rest of the body may be under the water, but you'll never drown if your head is above the water. Christ is our living head. We are in union with Him. I know sometimes God's children are troubled by scriptures which speak of being dead. We're said to be dead to the law. We're said to be dead to sin. And we are said to be dead to the world, having been crucified with Christ. I know believers are troubled by these verses of Scripture, but I think a lot of the trouble is by not realizing what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say that the law is dead to the believer, that sin is dead to the believer, that the world is dead to the believer, but it is the opposite. It is the opposite. Through the body of Christ, we have become dead to the law. When Christ died, He obeyed the law. He kept the law in our stead and in our place, and in union with Him, we obeyed the law. We kept the law. And we are now dead to the law. And the same thing is true about being dead to sin. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel very dead to sin. I still have temptations. He didn't say that sin is dead to you. He said that you are dead to sin. Sin can never charge you again. It can never bring a charge against God's elect. Why? Because it is God that justifies. Sin debt's been paid. God's law has been satisfied. You're dead, the Apostle Paul says. Dead to the law, the rudiments of the world, by the body of Christ. Dead to sin. Sin can never accuse you and charge you, and you're dead to the world. The clearest proof that you partake of the life of Christ is that sin and the world are a burden to you. Is sin a burden to you? Is that the one thing above everything that troubles you the most? Your sin? Well, if you were dead in trespasses and sins, sin wouldn't bother you. You wouldn't even think about it. The Scriptures not only teach that the saved died with Christ, but that we rose with Him and that we ascended with Him into the heavenly places. Ephesians 2 and verse 6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The Lord Jesus is our head. If we are a child of God, if we are saved today, and we sit together with Him in heavenly places. Now here's a second thing that I want to bring to us from this passage. Look again, if you will, in Colossians 3. All the saved have their life that is hid with Christ in God. Notice that in verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is true of every saved person. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now here are three truths about the believer's life that is hid with Christ in God. First of all, the life of every saved person is entirely hid from the lost. Don't expect the lost to understand you. You're living maybe in a family where you are the only believer. Don't expect the lost to understand you. They can't. You're working on a job. Some are saved, maybe. Some are not. They don't understand you. And they can't. They never will understand you because your life is hid from them completely. They don't understand what motivates you. They don't understand what causes you to live as you live. The only thing they think is, you think you're better than us. That seems to always be the one thing that the lost always think about the saved. You think you're better than us. They've bought into the philosophy, you only go around once, so enjoy life to its greatest. If you want to do it, do it. If it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy of this world. And they cannot understand that you are motivated by a life that is hid with Christ in God, and your desire is to please Him. Your self is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Your temperance, your self-denial, they can't understand. They never will. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, he said that let me read that to us. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 1. He said, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." There's no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we were lost, living, dead in trespasses and sins, what Peter is saying, that should be enough. That time should be enough. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now notice, wherein they, that is the lost, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They don't understand you. Your life is entirely hid from the lost. Here's a second truth. The life of every saved person is sometimes hid to himself. Now, I don't know why. I would think this is strange. We still have the flesh, which wars against the spirit, that is the new nature. And the flesh attacks. Unbelief attacks. And sometimes Christ withdraws His comfortable pleasure, presence from us. And then we fear that either we had no life or it's dead. The life of every believer is hid with Christ in God. It's hid entirely to the lost, and it's sometimes hid even to the believer. And that brings me to my third thing. The life of every saved person is always safe. Always safe. Why? Because it's hid with Christ in God. That's why it's always safe. It can never be lost. As long as Christ and God lives, every saved person's life cannot be lost. It is safe. The Lord Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall also live." God the Father chose us to eternal life. God the Son redeemed us to eternal life. God the Holy Spirit applied salvation to us. Therefore, our life can never perish. It can never be lost. None can pluck a believer out of the Father's hand. Now, here's the third point, and I'll take just a few minutes. All the saved should seek those things which are above. That's the way our text begins, isn't it? If you then are for as much as, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I believe verse 2 helps us to understand maybe a little bit better what it means to seek those things which are above. Set your affection. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. The Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Things of heaven and things of the earth are set in opposition to each other. And the truth is that the more we set our affections on the things of the earth, the less our affections will be set on things above, and vice versa. The more we set our affections on things above, the less our affections will be set on the things of this world. Now, what are some of the things? And I looked at that word, things. Set your affection on those things. Christ is not a thing. God is not a thing. He's a person. What are some of the things? Set your affections on things above. What are some of the things? Well, since things of the earth are contrasted with things of heaven, I thought of these three things. What are some of the things that men set their affections on the earth? And the first one that came to mind is riches. Riches. How many people set their affections on riches, things of the earth? If you be risen with Christ, since you are risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, on riches above. Now, as I looked at that, I thought about this scripture in the book of Proverbs, which speaks to us about the riches of this world and what are called durable riches. The riches of this world are not durable, not by any means. In fact, there's one proverb which says, certainly riches make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Set your affections on things above. Riches, durable riches. Well, what would that mean? Well, in Proverbs 8, verses 17 and 18, wisdom is there personified and says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Durable riches. Set your affection on durable riches and righteousness. Well, that would include justification, wouldn't it? Righteousness, justification. That would include sanctification. These are things, truths that we know from the Word of God. Set your affection on these things. Be concerned about these things. Put most of your emphasis in these things and not on things of the earth. Why? Because you are risen with Christ. That's why. Here's another thought that came to my mind, knowledge. Let us set our affections on heavenly knowledge. Many people, they set their affections on the knowledge of this world, and that's good. That's good. I'm not speaking against that. But there's a knowledge that is all important. And the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. Set your affection on the knowledge which is above. That is the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you something about fear. We're not talking about being afraid of God, some servile fear. We're talking about reverence, worship. Set your affection on things above, on knowledge of His greatness, of His holiness, of His goodness, of His righteousness, His mercy, His grace. Set your affection on these things. This is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. The more you know about God, the more you will love God. And the more you love God, the more you will want to know about Him. And I thought of something else, hope. Set your affections on things above. That is, your hope. We've been begotten again unto a living hope. And that living hope is that we will spend eternity enjoying Christ, enjoying God. Set your affection on it. Think about it. You ever just set aside some time and think about heaven? That's where we're going to be one day if we're God's children. Think about it. Read about it. Talk about it. Set your affection on things above. One thing that I think of, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His Father said, "In Thy presence is fullness of joy." In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Set your affection on the hope that we are begotten again unto. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here this morning, and that we would be, as I said last Sunday morning, that we would be encouraged, and that the truth of our union with Christ would help us to resist temptation and to give us assurance day by day as we walk through this world. Let us sing a verse or two of a hymn before we are dismissed.